Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say good morning to you. It's good to have you here today. I'm glad to see all of you here today and in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I'm sure the Lord's glad to see you here too. My name is Dan Newcomer. I'm filling in for Andy Wells this week. I understand he's at the beach this week, so we'll wish him well. Hope he's enjoying himself, and he'll be back next week. I will give you a fair warning, though. He'll be gone again the last Sunday in October, and I'll be filling in for him then. So you come there and you think, oh, no, he's back again. Just remember, you were warned. Today I'm going to talk about a message from an Old Testament prophet, and it's about proclaiming God's Word. Because I think in our society today, Christians are more and more discouraged from getting out and sharing our faith and getting out and spreading the gospel. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 10, if y'all want to turn to it now. While you're turning to it, let me just tell you a few things about the book of Amos. Amos is considered to be one of the minor prophets. Now, can anybody here know the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet? The only real difference, actually, is the length of the book. Minor prophets wrote short books. Major prophets wrote longer books. And as I said, Amos is a minor prophet, considered a minor prophet. His book is only 9 chapters long, 146 verses. But in those short 146 verses, Amos uses literally every literary device known to man to try and convince the Israelites to leave their wicked ways and to return to God. So if you haven't found Amos yet, let me give you a hint that'll help you turn to it. I'll give you a hint here and you'll be able to turn right to it in your Bible. The book of Amos is located right between the books of Joel and Obadiah. That ought to be a help. You ought to be able to turn right to it. So let's look at Amos chapter 7. Verses 10 through 17. If you would give careful attention now as I read the Lord's book, the Lord's word. Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Let us begin our class this morning with prayer. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We live in a country where we can still meet together on a Sunday morning. And you, as your church, your one church, have fellowship not only with you, Father, but with one another. We can lift one another up and encourage one another and pray for one another. Father, we pray that for during our service this morning, during our lecture, during our lesson, during our worship services, that your name would be honored and glorified. That your Son, our Lord Jesus, would be lifted and exalted and that your Holy Spirit would truly work in our hearts to open our minds that we might be better servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me just, for those of you who are not really familiar with the book of Amos and the times he wrote it in, let me just set the context or the background a little bit for you. The book of Amos starts off, it talks about the words of Amos during the reign of King Jeroboam of Israel and King Uzziah of Judah. Now, their reign overlapped by 14 years, so we know his book was written somewhere within those 14 years. We don't know exactly when. But at this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a time really of prosperity and power for both the kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Especially if you were wealthy. It was a great time. If you were poor, it wasn't so good then. About Amos himself, Amos was from Tekoa, which is a small farming town about 6 miles south of Bethlehem in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was probably a farmer or a shepherd. He may have owned the livestock and the orchards that he tended, or he may have just been a tenant farmer, kind of working the land that somebody else owned. We're not real sure about it yet. Amos's name means burden, or to bear a burden, or to carry a burden, to bring a burden. And that's what he was doing when he came up to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy God's word. He was bringing a burden to lay on their shoulders. And as we just read here a minute ago, in verses 14 and 15, other than that, we really don't know how he came to wind up in the northern kingdom of Israel prophesying. Amos spoke about many things while he was up there in the northern kingdom. He spoke about social injustice. He spoke about the moral decline of society. He spoke about the corrupt religious leaders. He spoke about the politicians who were more interested in wealth and power than they were in serving the people. He talked about the vast majority of the Israelites at that time had pretty much turned their backs on God. I mean, sure, they would pay lip service to their religion, but basically they lived their lives as if God did not exist. Amos goes up there to Israel to prophesy. And as you can expect, Satan challenges him, just as Satan challenges all of God's faithful servants. So the goal of today's lesson, what I would like for you to get from today's lesson, is how do we remain faithful to our calling as Christians when all around us in society we are being discouraged or are trying to be dissuaded or we're running up against roadblocks? Satan is trying to prevent us from spreading God's word. So we're going to look at how Amos combated that, or how Amos dealt with that. Amos's nickname, by the way, was the prophet who feared no man. And he got his nickname from this encounter with the high priest Amaziah that we're going to look at today. You know from Ephesians chapter 6, when we read about the armor of God, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the only offensive weapon that we have in our battle against Satan. So it just makes sense that Satan would try everything he can to keep us from using that, keep us from spreading the word of God and using that sword of the Spirit. So as we look here in Amos chapter 7, we see the high priest Amaziah there in Bethel. It's kind of interesting. As there were two kingdoms, as I said, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. You know that God had told all the Israelite males and their whole families to go to worship at the temple in Jerusalem every year. Well, the king up in the northern kingdom, he didn't want everybody, all of everybody going down to Jerusalem every year to worship. They might become under the influence of the king of Judah. They might see how much better they had life down there. And he didn't want them going down there and taking their money down there and spending it. Going down and staying in their motels and eating in their restaurants and everything. So he installed three temples up in the northern kingdom, one in the town called Dan, one in Beersheba, and the main one here in Bethel was the main king's temple. And he told the people, don't go down there to Jerusalem to worship. Stay up here and worship at these three temples. So he even installed his own high priest at the temple there in Bethel. Amaziah is the one that was the high priest at this time. So Amaziah challenges Amos in four different ways that we're going to look at this morning. First challenge is lies and misrepresentation of his message. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 there. Amos 7, 10 and 11. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. But this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native lands. Now, lies and misrepresentation. This is what we can expect from our enemies. Amaziah says here, sends a message to the king, King Jeroboam. He tells him there, first of all, in verse 10, he says, hey, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you. Well, that's an out-and-out lie. Amos was urging everyone, including the government and civic leaders, to repent and to turn back to God. But nowhere in his whole book does Amos urge anybody to overthrow the king or overthrow the government. So that's an out-and-out lie right there. Secondly, Amaziah writes to the king. He claims that, Amos is down here. He's saying you're going to die by the sword. Well, that's a misrepresentation of what Amos did say. If you look in verse 9, one verse back before our text here, let's look at verse 8. Verse 8, the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. And then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Notice he says the house of Jeroboam, not Jeroboam himself. In fact, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 29, we know that Jeroboam did not die by the sword, but he died a natural death of old age. But we do know also from 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, we know that his son was assassinated by his best friend, and his best friend became king in his place. So the house of Jeroboam did fall by the sword, just as Amos had prophesied. But as he says here, Amaziah is trying to misrepresent Amos' message. Now, what was the purpose of this message that Amaziah, the priest Amaziah, sent to King Jeroboam? Well, I think he was trying to convince Jeroboam, hey, this man Amos, he's dangerous. He's preaching overthrow of the government. He's encouraging people to go out and strike you down with a sword. You need to do something about Amos. You need to send some troops down here, arrest him, do something. You know, discrediting the messenger by misrepresenting the message is something that has happened all through history, and it's something that's happening today, and it's going to happen in the future. Now, Jesus warned us about this himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then King David also warned us about this in Psalm 56, verse 5. David writes, all day long they twist my words, and all their schemes are for my ruin. So we've been warned that this misrepresentation of the gospel that we're trying to spread is going to happen. So be ready for it and expect it, because it will happen to you. Well, what were the results of Amaziah's message back to King Jeroboam? Well, nothing really. He didn't send any troops or anybody down to arrest Amos or stop Amos. I think probably what he said, he might have sent a letter or a message back to Amaziah, telling Amaziah, well, you're the great high priest. If you can't handle one dirty itinerant preacher, well, then maybe it's time I got a new high priest. And I say that because we come to the second challenge that Amaziah brought up against Amos here. And it's a personal challenge. He goes out himself and he confronts Amos in person. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Amos chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary, the temple of the kingdom. So there, they're there at the temple in Bethel. Let me just kind of set the scene for you a little bit. Kind of picture this in your mind's eye if you can. Amos is there, probably in the great courtyard there before the temple. There's a great crowd of people that he's prophesying to, that he's preaching to. He may have gone a few steps up the temple steps, just trying to get above the crowd so that they can see him and hear him. And he's standing there and he's prophesying about how wicked the people are and all the wicked things, the bad things that God's going to do to them to punish them. Somebody hears him. They go inside the temple. They tell Amaziah, hey, Amos is out here prophesying to the crowd. Well, Amaziah, he thinks, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of this. I'll put a stop to this myself right now. So he goes out to confront Amos. Now, if you've ever read in the book of Exodus, chapter 39, about the priestly robes, the priestly garment and the raiment that they wore, you'll have an idea of what Amaziah might have looked like. I mean, the robes, the garments are woven with threads of gold and silver, bright colors. They had precious stones sewn within the garments. You can just imagine Amaziah as he comes out of the temple. He's standing there on the top of the temple steps, looking out over the crowd. Maybe the sun's shining on him, just glorious, just shining in the sunlight. He's looking down on Amos down there lower on the steps. Poor farmer Amos. Now, he may have had one suit of good clothes when he left his home in Tekoa, but by the time he traveled all the way up to Bethel, I'm sure that they were dirty and travel-stained. And you can just see the contrast between these two men. Well, Amaziah tells him there in verse 12, he says, get out, you seer. And the word he uses there for seer is not the normal word that was used for a prophet. The normal word that was used for a prophet was nabi, and it meant someone who was sent from God. Then Amaziah calls him a choez, which is a derogatory term for someone who sees visions. In other words, a psychic or a fortune teller. He tells Amos, get out. I think the King James Version translates that as flee. And the mood in Hebrew is an intensive active mood in Hebrew, and it's a very strong imperative command. It's a threat of physical danger, really. It means get out or else. If you were in Israel today and you saw a building on fire, you wanted to warn the inhabitants of that building to leave. This is the form of the verb get out you would use. Get out now, flee. In other words, just think about Amaziah coming out on the top of the temple steps there, looking down at poor Amos, and he says, well, 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 look what we have here today. Hey, seen any good visions lately? Tell you what, you better get out of here now if you know what's good for you. Leave or suffer the consequences. Well, what were the results of these threats and this intimidation by Amaziah? I remember he was there at the temple. He was in his home ground. His appearance was much more intimidating than Amos was. So he tried to bully Amos. He tried to threaten him. But you know what? It had no effect on Amos at all. Amos will not be run off. And we'll look at why in just a few minutes. Let's move on to the third challenge that Amaziah presents against Amos. It's the second part of verse 12 there. I'll just read all of verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back." This is the part I want you to think about here. "Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there." Now, since threats had had no effect on Amos, he wouldn't be run off. I think Amaziah kind of changes his attitude a little bit. He changes his tactics. Again, just kind of picture in your mind's eye. Maybe Amaziah coming down the steps, coming up to Amos. Maybe even putting his arm around him. He says, "You know, Amos, I know what you're trying to do here. I mean, I understand it. I mean, I'm in the religion business myself, Amos. But son, you're going about it all wrong. You see, we don't want to hear this up here. Don't come up here to Israel and tell us how wicked we are and all the bad things God's going to do to us. We don't like that. You won't make any money here. Nobody cares about that here. See, what you need to do, Amos, is you need to go back down to Judah and do your prophesying down there. Tell them how wicked we are. Tell them that God's going to destroy us. I mean, they'll love it. I mean, they'll eat it up. They'll come from miles around here. You preach. You'll get rich, Amos. You'll be famous, Amos." Well, like his threats, this temptation doesn't work on Amos either. Look at Amos' answer to him in verse 14. "Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. I also took care of the sycamore fig trees.'" Amos is a farmer. He's not a prophet. Now, in those days, if you were the president of a Kiwanis club or a Civitan club, or you needed someone to come speak to your social organization, you called up the local prophet. And he'd come over, and then for a fee, he would tell your club just about anything you wanted him to say. He'd tell them anything they wanted to hear. And the really good prophets, the really ones that were really popular, they had apprentices that worked under them. And those apprentices would go out to the smaller, lesser important clubs and do their prophesying there. But you see, Amos, he's not interested in making a living prophesying. He's a farmer, a rancher. He's been called by God to go up here to Israel. He's more interested in spiritual service than he is in making money. I like to say that Amos was not a prophet for profit. So the temptation doesn't work on Amos. The desire to get rich off of his calling is just not Amos' personality. It's not who he is. So Amaziah has to move on. He has to move on to a fourth challenge to Amos. Again, look at verse 13 here. He said, Amaziah tells Amos, "Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Now, this is a direct challenge to Amos' authority. You got to look at it this way. I mean, Amaziah just can't understand Amos. I mean, Amaziah is dedicated to material things. That's what's important to him. That's actually the God he serves, is the worldly God of material things. And someone like Amos, who doesn't care about that, someone like Amos who's more interested in spiritual service, that's just beyond Amaziah's comprehension. So finally, he loses patience with Amos. He tells him, "Don't preach up here anymore. I'm the high priest." and I have the authority to preach here. You're not you. Don't prophesy here anymore. You know, society today tells us not to judge or not to speak out about moral issues. You know, issues like pornography or abortion, because these things are personal choices. And as such, they're none of our business. In other words, they're saying, we have no authority to speak out about such moral issues. But if Christians don't speak out about it, then who will? Who will speak out against evil if we don't? Well, we've seen Amaziah attack Amos four different things. First, lies and misrepresentation of his message in verses 10 and 11. Then with insults and threats, verse 12. With temptation, trying to tempt him to go back to Judah, make more money bound down there, also in verse 12. And finally here in verse 13, we hear a challenge to the authority of Amos's calling. None of these worked on Amos. And here finally, we hear Amos's answer. Amos answers Amaziah's charge with a charge of his own. And this charge wasn't a charge that Amos was bringing out. This was a charge that was given from God himself, who is the ultimate authority. Look at verse 15. Amos says, "But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.'" You know, Amos's nickname was the man that was a prophet who feared no man. And this is where he earned that nickname here. Amos is saying that he's not there under his own power. He has a purpose and a power from God. God told him right there, go. And this message he's bringing, it's not his own words. It's not something he thought up. It's something that's revealed to him. He has a revelation from God. God said, prophesy. And where he decided to do his prophesying, that was not something he decided to do. That also was a destination, a target that was given him from God. Israel. God told him, go prophesy to my people, Israel. So you see, in what he said and where he said it, Amos is not resting on his authority. He's not resting on the authority of King Uzziah, king of Judah. He's resting on the authority of the Lord God Almighty. So that's why when Amaziah challenges him, says, you have no authority to preach here. Stop prophesying. This is the king's temple. Amos says, no. This is what the Lord says. You know, for today, when we're faced with challenges, in order for us to be effective servants like Amos was, we also have to rest on the authority of God's divine word. It'll never pass away. We have to let God's word be our sword, our offensive weapon when we fight with the devil. We have to rely on God's word and the challenges and the trials that are going to come our way in this life. We have to rely on God's word to get us through it. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, Isaiah says, because the sovereign Lord is with me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. Amos's complete reliance on God means that he's remained faithful to this calling that God had appointed for him to do. Now, move on a little bit. Look at verses 16 and 17. You see, Amos takes the offensive. Now, up till now, Amaziah had been the one taking the offensive, confronting Amos with these charges, with these challenges to his authority and his ability. Now, listen to what Amos says, verses 16 and 17. Now, Amaziah just told him, don't prophesy up here anymore. So Amos says, "Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says." He goes on there, "Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." As I said, Amaziah had told him in verse 13, "Don't prophesy at Bethel." So Amos' reply here in verse 16, "Now then, hear the word of the Lord." Amos was faithful. Back in earlier in the book of Amos, back in chapter 3, verse 8, Amos had said, "The good Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Or what else can you do but prophesy?" And here he's faithful to those words. So as we go forth from here today, think about this. Think about Amos' reply. And no matter how much the Amaziahs of this world say to us, "Do not prophesy," or I think in today's culture, they'd say, "Don't witness. Don't preach the Bible. Don't go out and spread the gospel." We always have to reply, as Amos replied to Amaziah, and we have to say, "This is what the Lord says." But now that we've looked at Amos here in chapter 7, what have we learned? I mean, what does this text reveal about God? And what does this text mean to us as believers and servants of Christ? What can we take from this as we leave here today? First of all, we see God's power over Satan. I mean, throughout all the scripture, from Genesis to all the way through Revelation, we see example after example after example of God's power over Satan. God's power over all the powers of this world and everything. Amos is not up there in Bethel at his own strength and his own power. He's dependent on God's strength, not his own. So we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to give in to temptation that Satan's going to put in our way. We need to keep our focus. Through God's strength, we can keep our focus when we're surrounded by all the bright and shiny things of this world, the things that are trying to distract us and lead us astray. God's strength and God's power over those things. That's how we keep our focus on what God wants us to do. And that's how we keep God in complete control. Second thing we see about God in this passage, we see God's love for sinners. I mean, the Israelites, they were concerned, the vast majority, a few of them weren't, but the vast majority of the Israelites were only concerned about worldly things. They went about their lives. They may have gone to the synagogue on Saturday and, you know, made the sacrifice and just paid lip service to their religion. But basically, they lived their lives as if God didn't exist. They treated the other people as if there was no God. They tried to use other people and exploit the other people to get gains for themselves. But even though that's the way they were, God loved them enough to send his prophets, and not just Amos, he sent many prophets, calling on them to believe and to repent, to turn back from their evil ways and promising them that if they did believe and if they did repent, if they did turn back to God, then there was salvation waiting for them. I think Amos' heart itself was filled with this love that God had. I mean, think about it. Amos left his home down there in Tekoa, left his farm, left his family, left the flocks that he was tending. He went up to this northern kingdom and suffered hardships and trials and public ridicule. So the love of God was in his heart. That was the only thing that would make him do that. So we've seen God's strength. We see God's love. And we also see God's irresistible grace. Verse 15, Amos says that God took me right out of the fields. Right out of the fields while he was tending the flock. God's grace took Amos. took him from the field to the pulpit. God's grace took Amos from tending one kind of flock to tending another kind. Amos didn't ask to be a prophet, but by God's irresistible grace, he became one. God's grace gave Amos a purpose, a calling. Also, by God's grace, we have been changed. We've been changed from unrepentant sinners into servants of Christ. And God's grace, just like he gave Amos a purpose and a calling, God's grace has given us a calling. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And even from Jesus himself. The last verse is in the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Remember what God told Amos? Go prophesy to my people to Israel. Here's Jesus telling us, go make disciples of all nations. In God's grace, we have a purpose. We have a calling in this life. Now, what we really have here in this particular part of chapter 7 of Amos, this encounter with the priest Amaziah, we have a confrontation between two faithful servants. Each one of these men was faithful to the God he served. Amaziah, it was the God of wealth and position, worldly power, and he served that God well. For Amos, it was the one and only true God. And even though he was tried and tested, he remained faithful. For us, you remember Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's not through our own strength that we serve Christ and not Satan. It's not through our own strength that we can face the trials and tribulations and troubles of this world without faltering. It's not through our own strength we can remain faithful even unto death. And it's not through our own love that we can truly care about the needs of others. It's not through our own love that we are able to love those who hate us. It's not through our own love that we are able to go out and bring God's word, the gospel, to an unbelieving, uncaring world. It's by God's grace. By God's grace alone, that we have the strength and the love to be true servants of Christ. God's grace protects us from the dangers of the toils and snares of this world. God's grace gives us a purpose in life, a calling to go out and spread the gospel, to be a living testimony to the love of Jesus Christ. And finally, it's because of God's grace that we will one day see the kingdom of God. And on that final day, when we're called out, we have to come forward and stand before God. We don't have to come forward shuffling our feet with our head down, our heads bowed. We can come forward with our heads up. Come forward joyfully, looking at Jesus square in the face and seeing him as he smiles and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me close us today with prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your servant Amos. Even though tried and tested, that he remained famous, that he remained faithful. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to indeed work in our lives. By your grace, we might have the strength and the love to sacrifice ourselves in your service, to go forth doing your will, spreading your gospel, no matter what the discouragement or what the trials and tribulations we have to go through. Father, give us strength. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you, and Andy will be back next week.